Thanks for joining us at Warehouse Church. We would love for you to stay connected, and a great way for you to do that is to simply subscribe to this podcast. You can also stay connected throughout the week by checking out our website, warehousechurch.com, or by visiting our Facebook or Instagram pages. From wherever you are listening, we hope that you are encouraged by this week's message.
So Ed decided to fake a major medical emergency because he needed some sympathy and a week off, so you got me this morning. Just kidding. Super thankful to Jesus for bringing Ed through that and all right, and glad to get him back up here as soon as possible. That is one doctor that was prayed for a lot this week, right? I had the privilege of living overseas for a while, and if you've ever had the chance to go overseas or live overseas, even just visit, it's amazing how much seeing another country, another culture, especially if that culture is less developed than your own, how much that gives you a unique perspective on your own culture. In some ways, it's sort of like having a mirror held up to you, and for the first time, you get to see some of your own perspective on life, your own assumptions, even some of the things that you take for granted. I remember being overseas and having this experience with Soren. Soren was about one. He's not here today. He's playing lacrosse. Soren was between one and two, and we're walking around in this neighborhood in India. And we were missionaries, right? We did, from my perspective, we did not have a whole lot. And we were living in this house in India that had no air conditioning. And so really, from my perspective, you know, we're making this huge sacrifice. And we walk down the street, and we see this group of men and ladies, but mostly ladies, and they're constructing a home. And what these ladies are doing is they're carrying this, like, bucket sort of concrete up a ladder so they can dump the concrete in to build the house. And one of the ladies has this son that is just about the same age as Soren, somewhere between one and two. And the son has a water bottle. In fact, it was just like this. I didn't mean for this to be a prop, but it was a water bottle just like this. And he's sitting with in a pile of sand. And we sat and watched that little boy completely contently play in this sand for a long time. I mean, I was just fascinated watching this and thinking, you know, I feel like I'm bringing Soren a different toy every 5 minutes, and this kid has nothing. His mom's moving concrete with her head, climbing up a ladder, and all he's got is a bottle and some sand. I mean, it changed my life. We literally went home and was like, we're getting rid of a bunch of toys. We're changing some things around here. We need to have a different perspective. We thought we were poor, and in fact, we are rich. You know, being in another culture like that sometimes gives you perspective like that. I remember the first time I ever gotten in a taxi cab, and it was parked right next to another taxi cab. And our taxi cab took off, and it literally scraped alongside this other taxi cab the whole way. And I was like, dude, there is about to be a throwdown. You know, one dude just scratched another dude's taxi cab, and you cannot scratch another person's car. Nothing happened. Everybody was completely content in the situation. And the longer I lived over there, I realized, you know, these people don't mind if the outside of their car is scratched up a little bit, because they have this perspective that as long as the car still works, it still serves its purpose. And as an American, I'm like, you get a scratch on your car? Mm-mm. But you know what? Maybe there are other perspectives out there. I don't even want to get started on toilet paper. You know, we think we are so developed and clean, and all we're doing is smearing it around with paper. But the rest of the world is washing it off. You see, those are the types of things. Some of them are funny. Sometimes some of them are meaningful. But when you get to cross cultures, it's like a mirror is held up. And you look in it and go, oh, I didn't realize that my perspective on that was messed up, or that it wasn't the only perspective that could be had in the world. It's important for that to happen. And so Marianne didn't ask me to give a plug for Guatemala, but our church regularly goes to Guatemala. I'm excited that my wife Laura and my son Soren will be going to Guatemala in a couple weeks. If you have an opportunity to do that, I'd encourage you to take it. One, because you get to serve children and families in need, but really also for yourself and your own perspective. I'm fully expecting that Laura is going to come back and Soren's going to come back, and I'm going to get a big rebuke about all the stuff that we have, and we're going to have to clean some stuff out, right? Because a mirror is going to be held up, and that's good. And it's important for us to have that mirror held up culturally, our cultural perspectives. It's even more important spiritually, because it's every bit as easy to have spiritual blind spots in our lives as it is to have cultural blind spots. And a lot of times they're connected. A lot of times one causes the other. And fortunately, God gave us a mirror that we can hold up and we can look into to help us see our spiritual blind spots. And you don't have to get on a plane or cross a border in order to look into the mirror. It is this book. That's why we read this book. You know, sometimes I'm going to confess to you, I fall into the false perspective that I need to read the Bible sort of as my Christian duty. Like if I got up in the morning on any particular morning and I read the Bible, then I did my Christian duty. You know, and if I didn't, then in that case, God's looking down on him. He's like, well, you know, I would have thought more highly of you had you read the Bible this morning. But that's not really it. I am 100% sure God is not looking down in heaven grading my life on whether or not I read the Bible. But we read the Bible because we want to know truth. We need to have that mirror. We want to know that we have a true perspective on God. We want to know that when it comes to how we live our lives and how do we glorify God in the way we live our lives, that's what this book teaches us. How can we live our lives that will result, by the way, in really the maximum amount of peace and contentment? I didn't necessarily say money and prosperity, but how do we live our lives that results in the maximum amount of peace and contentment? It is this book, and it is important for us to read this book, to study this book, not as a Christian duty, but because I want those things. I want to have a true perspective on who God is. I want to know how to live my life in a way that glorifies Him. I want to have peace and contentment. You know, there was a time in church history when only the priests, only the Catholic priests, that was the church at the time, they were the only ones who were allowed to read Scripture. Like a lay person like me and like you, we weren't allowed to own a Bible. And it was all in Latin, and even if we did, we couldn't have read it, right? And so this priest would come, and he would stand up, and he would preach a sermon, and he would read from the Latin Bible, which no one in the congregation could understand. And then he would tell you what it meant, right? And we sort of make fun of that. You know, looking back, I do sort of, so that's a bad idea. And during that period of church history, there was all sorts of error. There were all sorts of churches that would get off in just like crazy heretical error. I tell you about stuff like at one point you could like pay money in advance for sin. It was called the sale of indulgences. Like, hey, I'll just give you some money to the church and then I'll go sin. Crazy, crazy stuff, right? Well, how was that able to happen? Because some priest just got off and would leave an entire congregation because the congregation was not reading this book. Church, Ed's a great guy. I like him. He is not intended to be our absolute source of truth. There's a lot of good podcasts out there. There's a lot of good churches and books. Those are not intended to be our absolute source of truth. And if they are, then we're no better than the crazy priests back in the day who wouldn't let their congregation read the word, because to have it and not read it, it's just as bad as not having it at all, and it would be so easy for us to get off in error. It is so important for us to look to this book, to study this book, to memorize this book, to help us know what truth is. Hopefully the day never comes that Ed gets up and is like preaching heresy, but if it happens, it is our responsibility as believers to know truth and to make sure that we keep our families on the right course, right? So today what I want to do is I want to sort of use this book as a mirror to sort of look at, you know, what does it mean to be a believer? What does it mean to be part of the body of Christ? You and I live in a part of the world where we have more access to the Bible. We have more churches. We have more Christians percentage-wise than just about any other part of the world. And actually, that makes me wonder if it's a little bit dangerous. If it's a little bit easy to get into a Christian bubble and sort of think, you know what, you're a Christian and I'm a Christian, we're all here on Sunday, and so, you know, it's all good. I actually wonder if we live in the American Bible Belt, one of the most dangerous places on the planet to be a Christian. Now, I don't mean dangerous physically. Interestingly, if you live in a land where it is dangerous physically to be a Jesus follower, you have a vibrant faith, right? If your life is literally on the line and you might be jailed or beaten or die because of your faith, you will be introspective about that faith. You will be serious about that faith. But we live in a land where there's not physical danger. I'm afraid that there's a far worse kind of danger. Not that we might lose our lives, but that we might lose our souls. Right, that we might become complacent and lose our faith. I've heard it said that living in the American Bible Belt is a little bit like getting an inoculation, where it's possible to get just enough of a deadened form of the disease to keep you from getting the real thing. So I think we are wise to step back and to test our faith. In fact, would you put up that first verse? 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul tells us to do exactly that. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I think it's good, as we live in the Bible Belt, it is wise for us to do exactly this, to heed these words. Let's step back. Let's test our faith. Let's evaluate. One of the very first verses that I memorized when I was a young believer, besides John 3:16, was the verse 2 Corinthians 5:17. One of the most common verses to teach a new believer to memorize. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And we have new believers memorize this verse because there is so much hope in this, right? Raise your hand with me if you're thirsty. If there's some stuff from your past that you're like, man, I am so thankful that there is a God named Jesus who died for that sin to wash that clean because it was nasty. Anybody with me? Yes! Every single one of us, unless you're not a believer, yeah, I am so glad that the old has passed away. But interestingly, it's not the only thing Paul says in the passage. He says, the new has come. Well, it should make us ask a question. What is, the old has passed away. I get that. Hey, the old is gone. Praise Jesus. What do you mean, Paul, that the new has come? Well, in that type of situation, the best way to answer a question from the Bible is generally to look back at the very same passage where the question came from. So let's look at the rest of this passage. Verse 18, Paul says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Now, reconcile, that's a tough word, but we're still talking about the old passing away. We were separated from God because of our sin, but Christ came and died as our Savior, and we are reconciled to God. Look at what he follows it with. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Goes on in the next verse. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Again, the old has passed away. Not counting our trespasses against us, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Very next verse. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Now, it's interesting, if you look at that passage, three times Paul mentions the passing away of the old. We've been reconciled. We've been made right with God. And three times he mentions, I guess, what he thinks is the very first step of being the new. It's what he chooses to talk about first. You have been forgiven, and therefore you are entrusted with a message of forgiveness. A message came to you through an ambassador, and therefore we are now ambassadors. We are have been reconciled, therefore we are ministers of reconciliation. You know, we tend to think of ministers of the gospel as men or women who receive some sort of special call, right? They received a special call. God spoke out of a bush. I don't know how the whole thing works. And then they go to seminary and they get enough training, and then you're a minister of the gospel. That is not what Paul just said. He just claimed that by virtue of having the old pass away, the very first fruit he chooses to mention is, well, now you're part of the ministry of reconciliation. Now it is our responsibility. Not Ed's responsibility, because he went to seminary. Sure, also his responsibility, but all of our responsibility. Peter says the same thing in another passage, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He says, but you were a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, Peter, he was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And so his audience would have been a very Jewish background audience. So when he said priest, Everybody had a very clear picture of what that meant in their mind. In Old Testament Jewish tradition, there are 12 tribes of Israel. One of them was the tribe of the Levites, and the Levites carried the priestly responsibilities. If you were from the tribe of Levi, you had priestly responsibilities. If you were not from the tribe of Levi, you did not have priestly responsibilities. So if there's some ministry to be done, you would say to yourself, well, I'm not a Levite, so let me go find a Levite, and we will have that Levite do this ministry because the Levite is from the priestly caste, the priestly tribe. Peter just turned that on his head. He just said, all of us are a royal priesthood. The Jews would have been like, whoa, what are you talking about? I'm a royal priest? Yes, you're a royal priest. And he goes on to talk about how it is now our responsibility to spread this message, to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into a marvelous light. It is not Ed's responsibility to do all the ministry around here as if he were a Levite, and we just show up to receive the blessing of what he has to teach us. I've had sort of a joking argument with Gary. God rest his soul. Just kidding. Man, Gary's a good friend of mine. Has served this church faithfully for several years and has moved on to another awesome opportunity in Oregon. Thankful for that. We're going to miss him. But Gary and I have had this sort of joking argument, but I'm kind of serious about it for a couple of years now, I guess, where, you know, Gary will ask me to do something. Hey, we need some help in the parking lot. Would you help out? Or we need some chairs moved around. Would you help move some chairs? I'll help move some chairs. And then I get a thank you note from Gary thanking me for moving chairs or working in the parking lot. And I go back to Gary and I say, do not send me these thank you notes. Because if I move chairs at my church, I'm not helping you do your job. I'm doing my job. And I don't need you to thank me for doing my job. When I serve my Lord, I don't need your thanks as if I'm helping you accomplish something. No, I am serving Jesus. It's not Gary's job or Ed's job or Mary Ann's job. It is our job. Right? Ed is not the church. He's not the main person or the only person in this church called to do ministry. I'm thankful that we get to support him vocationally because I don't have 60 hours a week, right? Most of us need to support our kids and stuff, right? We have to have a normal job. So I'm thankful he can give more time than I can give or than you can give. But he's not the only or the main one called to do ministry in this church as if he were the modern day Levite. This topic's been on my mind for a while. It's sort of funny. Gary asked me to do a sort of a short devotional a few weeks ago before he realized he was leaving and before he realized Ed was going to, you know, lay on an operating table for a while. And I sort of wanted to talk on this exact topic. And now it's just so much more relevant a few weeks later, right, as our youth pastor's moving on. What does that mean? So we now have no professionally paid youth minister. Wow. What's that mean? I guess they're just on their own? I don't think according to what Paul just taught us or Peter just taught us, right? There's some serving that needs to be done over here. Whose responsibility is that? Mine. It's yours. It is ours because this is our body. Ed pulled through great, and now we get to make jokes about how he was playing hooky. What if he didn't? Certainly not wishing that on him, but Ed's gone. What, do we just close the doors? There's not even going to be a sermon on Sunday, right? We're done, right? No, right? I found out just a little bit before you did about what was going on, and I'm fortunate that my office is just over here. I sort of sublet a space for my little pen business, and so first thing I did when I found out is I went to Ed's office, and I said, hey, just whatever I can do. In fact, if you need somebody to preach a sermon on Sunday, I'm happy to do it for you. Now, I didn't think you should take me up on it. That is not, oh, toot my own horn. No, that is my responsibility, right? Now, I happen to have some of these abilities because of past training, but if my church needs those abilities, the very first thing that should happen is, hey, how can I serve? Is this what the church needs? Awesome. And that is true for all of us. You know, fortunately, we all have different gifts and abilities because there's a whole bunch of different ways that this church needs to be served and the people outside of these church walls need to be served. And it is not Ed's responsibility or Mary Ann's or Johnny's. It is mine and it is yours. It is ours. And there are a lot of people outside of these walls, right? And we are called to be ambassadors of Christ to a world that is lost and is hurting and is broken. And I want to say this, you know, we talk about inviting people to church, and I think that is a great aspect of how we can go about our responsibility of ministry to those outside these walls. But here's a perspective we shouldn't have. We invite people to church because it is Ed's responsibility to minister to them, so I bring them here so that he can minister to their needs. No, that's not what Paul and Peter taught us. No, part of my ministry to the people in my neighborhood who are lost or who are broken or my coworkers who are going through depression or all sorts of different things, part of my ministry might be to invite them to come to church with me, but it's not so that someone else can minister to them. It is my responsibility. I am an ambassador. I have a ministry of reconciliation in that person's lives. So there are opportunities both in and outside of these walls, right? We need people in the parking lot and greeters and giving and setup and coffee. And I don't know, we could have Mary Ann come up and give us a list, right? And there's also opportunities outside of these walls. And all we have to do to find the opportunities outside the walls is pay attention, right? Because there's some family across the street that's going through a divorce. And I'm going to give you a little confession. I have a good friend named Don. Don is our neighbor across the street, and he is just the sweetest, the most godly man I've met in a while. Lost his wife a few years ago, and every time he talks about her, he weeps. And he comes over regularly just to love on my family, and he came over, gosh, it's probably been 3 weeks now, maybe a month. And he said, hey, Kevin, I just want to let you know that this guy moved in 2 doors down, and he recently went through a divorce, and he's with his kids, and I know that's something that you've had to walk through. And so, you know, you might consider walking over and trying to meet Mark. He lives right up down there at that address. And I haven't done it yet. I've got some good excuses, right? I've been busy. I haven't seen Mark out in his front yard. How weird might it be if I were to walk up to Mark's door and I knock on the door and I'm like, yeah, I'm the other divorced dude in the neighborhood and just, you know, I don't know what I would say, right? Don said to come say hi. But it's my responsibility, right? I'm the ambassador for Christ that I know of in that part of that neighborhood. It is, in fact, my responsibility. Don is right to have walked over and said, hey, why don't you might be some ways that you can minister to that guy. One thing I love about our church is you hear the gospel here almost every Sunday. I mean, like clear gospel. And I love that. We learn about how there is a God who loves us so much that he literally sacrificed his only child so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could be reconciled to God. And we talk about trusting our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's very appropriate language because faith and trust, they go hand in hand. So let's talk about trust for a moment because trust implies something, right? If you go to the doctor and you're convinced that you have a good doctor and you trust your doctor, maybe we'll put ourselves in Ed's shoes, right? He goes to the doctor and his doctor does these exams and says, hey, you've got some blockage and here's the deal, ASAP, we need to get you on an operating table and we need to put some stents in or do a bypass or something. We've got to take care of this. And Ed says, well, I trust my doctor. Well, Ed, what are you going to do? You know, I'm going to wait it out. We could say a few things. We might say that Ed really likes his doctor. We might could say, Ed's doctor is a great guy. Ed says that. My doctor is a great guy. I really like him. What we can't say is Ed trusts his doctor. No, Because if you trust the doctor and the doctor says, get on the operating table, it's time to get on the operating table. Or you might say the same thing about a financial planner. Somebody's helping us financially. I'm trying to get out of debt, or I'm trying to save for my kids' college, or I have these financial goals. And so you sit down with a Richard or a Kenan or somebody, and you really trust them, and they help you make things. You're like, yeah, this is the things that I need to do to achieve the goals and get out of debt or whatever. And I really trust them. Man, Richard is a good guy, which he is, by the way. And I really trust this financial advisor person, and she sat down with me, and she helped me make these goals. And, well, what are you going to do? Well, I'm driving up to Cherokee, and I'm putting it all on black. You know, I got this big plan for Bitcoin. Maybe that is a good investment. I don't even know what Bitcoin is. Well, we might say, I really like Richard. Might say that Richard's a really good guy, and people, you know what people should do? They should listen to Richard. But what I can't say in that situation is I trust him. I can't say that I trust my financial planner, that because she laid out a plan and I didn't really trust it, right? And I want to say the same is true in our walk with Jesus. Now, I want to be very clear here, because there are some who would say that there's we need to do things to earn our salvation. I'm absolutely not saying that. Right, we receive grace free of cost through faith. But when we use that word trust, it would naturally produce something. Right, you couldn't say, I might say, I think Jesus, he's a good guy. I believe he was a good man. Great guy. People should follow him. Are you following him? No. But I came to church on Sunday. You know, trust implies something. Normally during this part of the service, Ed would ask us to bow our heads and close our eyes, and he would share the gospel with us, which I love, and hopefully soon enough, Ed will be back up here, and he will do exactly that. We're not doing it this morning, though. Instead, I want to speak to those of us in the room who are believers. You might be a member of this church. You might be a member of another church. With every head raised and every eye open, I want to ask us this. Would you like to affirm or reaffirm, for many of us, there's a lot of people in here who, gosh, I'm amazed by the ministry you do, so that would just be a reaffirmation. But let us consider, you know, is this our ministry? And if you consider it our ministry, again, if this is your church, then serving within this church and outside the walls of this church. If you are a member of another church, great, then serving that church and outside the walls of that church. But would you, if you would like to affirm or reaffirm your commitment that you accept, I am a minister of the gospel, serving inside these walls and outside these walls, it's not his responsibility, it is my responsibility. With every head raised and every eye open, I'd like to invite you to stand with me. Let's pray. God, we were so lost without you. And we are so thankful for your sacrifice and for your love and for the truth of the gospel, that our sins have been washed away. And in its place, we have something new, that not only are we forgiven, but that we have a ministry of forgiveness. And right here this morning, we remember Paul's words and Peter's words and Jesus, your words, as you said, go and make disciples of all nations. We acknowledge that call on our lives, and we ask that you would use us, God, to reach this community. God, during this season, as you know, we've lost a professional youth minister, and Ed might be down for a while, we ask that you would use us, God, as we consider the lost outside of these walls, God, Mark and whatever's going on with him across the street, and the people that we work with who are experiencing depression or whatever. God, we ask that you would remind us. I'm scared to do it sometimes, God. I completely admit it, that most of the reason I hadn't gone to see Mark is because I'm a wimp. But we ask that you would fill us with your spirit. We ask that you would empower us and remind us of all the forgiveness that we would have received, that we would serve and love and minister, that others would receive the same forgiveness. We love you, Jesus. God, we thank you for the gift of your Son, and we pray to you in the name of your Son, Jesus.